2007, I headed to Kenya. Yes, they are blonde tips. Yes, I did bleach my hair in 2007. Yes, it was a bad idea. I haven't done it again since then, so bear with me. But yes, I headed over to Kenya in 2007. I was part of a church called Subiaco Church of Christ. Don't hold that denomination against me. And it was actually a really important part of their strategy as a church, was to get people to travel over to Africa, to be in that environment, to be a part of helping the people in Africa to learn different things. And we did some teachings and some other bits and pieces. It's really interesting when you go to something like Africa, you go on something like a mission trip, especially as a Westerner, because we kind of feel like we've got it all together. And so we're going to Africa to show them what they need to know. It's amazing how much difference getting there makes to your life. One of the things that really shocked me when I came to Kenya was the sense of joy. Now, I don't know if you look at the very right-hand picture. That's their sewage system. It goes down the main street. That's just how it works in the slums of Kenya because they don't have piping. The slums are actually illegal, but the governments don't worry about coming in and closing them down because they'll just shuffle off and go somewhere else. So they do the best they can. They build structures they can. It's a really interesting space. And so I went there and I kind of expected to find, you know, kids, because you see there the pictures and they're glum and they're sad and it's kind of like, oh, what's going on? But actually there's this little boy. He's actually not looking particularly happy in this photo. I couldn't find the rest of them. This little boy in blue followed us every year. He was the happiest little boy I have ever met in my life. He was just joyous and bubbly and bouncing. The people there in the slums had this hope. I couldn't understand it. Like, I live in my Western country with my plumbing and flushable toilets. There were no flushable toilets there. It was an interesting 2 weeks. I live in this space, and yet I went to Kenya. And in that place, I encountered God. See, it's funny, you think when you go on a mission trip, you think when you go to third world countries, you often think that you're taking God to them. And yet I got there and I found God was already there. That there's something about some environments, that there's something about some environments that are just conducive to encountering God. They're not always where you expect them to be. But there's something about some environments, getting out of your comfort zone, getting out of your day-to-day world, getting out of your here, there, and everywhere kind of existence. And there are ways that you can actually be in environments that help you encounter God. To sort of put that on the shelf for the moment and ask you this question. Have you ever just wanted to make someone follow Jesus? Like, you just wanted to kind of grab them by the head and go, follow Jesus, your life will be better. But just follow Jesus. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a partner. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a government official. And you just wish that they would follow Jesus. And you just want to make them follow Jesus. And you can't just make them follow. But what can we do? What role do we play in helping people encounter God? What role do we play in helping people encounter God? That's what I want us to explore today. We're in part 4. We're working our way through. I think it's 9 parts by the time we get to Easter. Part 4 of our Big Picture Vision series. We're talking about where we want to be, not where we are, where we want to be, where we believe that God is calling us to be as a church. Our vision story that we've come to over the last year is this. Between now and 2030, we will advance the kingdom of God by engaging people throughout the Shire of Murray, the Peel region, and to the ends of the earth, encouraging them to encounter God in transformative ways, and equipping them to be sent as devoted followers of Jesus into the world. It's a picture. It's meant to kind of paint a way forward for us as a church. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at the first section, which was the engage section. We looked at engaging people in the local area, and we looked at engaging people to the ends of the earth. Today, we start 2 weeks looking at what does it mean to encounter God? And how do we as a church help people encounter God? We can't make them. You cannot make someone encounter God. But we can play a role. So we're looking this week at environments. How can we create, how can we foster, how can we sort of have environments as a church that encourage people to encounter God? So I'd love you to follow with me in Acts chapter 16. We're just going to look at a small section of Acts 16. Can I encourage you? Go away and read the whole of Acts 16. There's actually a whole lot of stories in Acts 16 that talk about encountering God. And they're really illuminative in terms of how we can be a part of what that looks like. But Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. How? I don't know if you've ever read this, but what does it mean when it says the Spirit of God will not allow them? Like, did the Spirit of God come in a physical form and go, thou shall not pass? Like, is that what we're talking about here, or is there something else at play? One thing that's very interesting at the beginning of this passage is that it keeps talking about they. There's some kind of collective discernment going on here. We don't actually know how. We don't know how the Spirit stopped them from going there. All we know is that somehow they discerned together that this was not where they were meant to be. We continue on in verse 8. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This one's a little bit clearer. Paul had a vision. But it's interesting that it says Paul had a vision and then we got ready because we concluded that God had called it. Paul didn't just have a really bad burrito that night. This is not just a case of, you know, Paul had a vision. No. Paul sought God. Somehow he had a vision from God. And then collectively, they were able to discern the path God wanted them to take. Sometimes it's a case of having individual insight, but collective discernment. One of the environments that you can get yourself in, one of the environments that you can bring people that you want to discover God in is into environments with other believers, is into places, and not everyone who you want to know Jesus is ready for that. So you do have to have a level of discernment. But one of the things that is true is that being in environments with other believers helps you encounter God through the Spirit. Not always and not every occasion. But one of the environments that's really important to recognize as a follower of Jesus for encountering God is God made this a communal church, not an individual church. Faith is not an individual pursuit towards God. Faith is a communal pursuit towards God. That God deliberately instituted the church to be the place that gathered together that helped people come to know God. Does God individually reveal himself? Yes, he does. It's not the norm. The norm is that he does it through people, through environments, through places, through gathering together. We continue on in verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Just a couple of things to note about this passage. Firstly, it says on the Sabbath. So, you know, they're following the Jewish principle of the Sabbath. They're following Jesus, but they still recognize the Sabbath. They recognize that the Sabbath is a day that is put aside to encounter God. That even the earliest days, the Christians had a day each week. It wasn't the Saturday necessarily. Sometimes it was the Sunday. But in this case, when they're traveling, they recognize that, you know, people who are close to God are probably gathering on the Sabbath. And so they put a day aside and they know that on that day, there is a really good chance that they will encounter God, because the purpose of the Sabbath was to stop and reflect on God. And it's an important principle that they recognized. It's interesting here, it says that they went out to the, you know, outside the town where they expected to find a place of prayer. The reason for this, and I'll come back to the point that I had there in a moment, is that to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men. So as long as there were 10 Jewish men that could meet together, they would have a synagogue. The fact that they had to go out of town and look for a place of prayer tells us there wasn't a synagogue in town. If there wasn't a synagogue in town, there would be a gathering point. There'd be a place that you could go, and it would be known that that's a place of prayer, that that's a place that you would go and you would seek God and you would be a part of seeking God in that place. There were not 10 men following God in this area. There were not 10 Jewish men in this area. There are a whole lot of women. And that's going to be important as we get to in a moment. But here's the other thing about this, is they expected to find a place of prayer. There are some places that are just better suited to encountering God. God can encounter you in your workplace. God can encounter you in your home. God can encounter with you anywhere. But there are some places that are set aside to be intentional places of encountering God. And those environments and those places are things that we as the church can leverage. As they came to this town, they just knew where to go. They knew if we go out of town, we will find some people that are worshippers of God, and we will find them, and it's a place that we can pray and that we can actually discover and encounter God. It continues on in verse 14 and 15 and says this. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth. Just pause there. Purple was a status symbol. Purple was a really, really significant color. Wearing purple was a sign of wealth. Lydia was almost certainly incredibly wealthy. This is not a lady who's down on her luck, out of town, sort of just gathering by herself. This is someone who is very well to do. The next verse says she was a worshiper of God. This is the way the New, if you come across this in the New Testament, this is a way that the New Testament tells you that she followed the God of Israel. She followed the Jewish God. She wasn't a Christian. They were, you'd call them a worshiper of God. So she recognized the God of the Jewish faith. She didn't yet know Jesus. She was a Gentile who had come to believe in the Jewish God. So she also wasn't Jewish herself. She was a worshiper of God. It's important because she'd obviously started the journey. She wasn't completely back over here with no idea of who God was. She'd taken a step. The step she'd taken was she discovered the Jewish God. She just hadn't yet discovered Jesus. And the next verse says, the Lord opened her heart. I think this is the hardest verse of the whole of the New Testament. To some degree, this is the hardest verse. Okay, maybe there's a few others that are hard too. Only God can do this. Go back to that question I asked at the start. Have you ever just wanted to make someone know God? I can't fully explain this. I can't fully tell you why it works this way. But this is what the New Testament teaches. God opens the eyes and opens the hearts for people to hear and see him. Does that mean everyone responds to him? Maybe not. Maybe he opens the heart for people, but they don't choose to respond. Why doesn't God open the heart for everyone? Why doesn't he? That's another sermon for another day. Bear with me. I'll come to that another time. But here's the reality. Without being able to fully explain it and tell you why it's this way, this is what the Bible teaches. It is God who opens their heart. And that's what happened here. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. when she and the members of her household, isn't this interesting? When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And I love this next little bit. In the English, we lose a little bit. It says, and she persuaded us. This is actually quite strong. She pestered them to the point where they just had to go to her house. She was like, you will come to my house. But not only did Lydia come to faith, her whole household did. That was how it worked back then. That effectively, if the matriarch or the patriarch or the head of the family made a choice in one direction, the whole family made that choice. And the family included slaves. Yes, the slaves were a natural part of society at the time. There were Christians who had slaves. Paul talks to them in other places. Does that make it right and wrong? That's not for today's conversation. I'm just telling you how it was. The whole family came to faith and were baptized in Jesus. So I just want to recap what we've seen through this passage, because I think it helps illuminate the way forward for us, the way forward for you, in those relationships with people that you just wish would know Jesus. What can you do individually? What can we do as a church? Because we want this community to know Jesus. We want this region. We want Peel. We want Australia. We want the world to know Jesus. And yet, we can't just go and knock on doors and they come to know Jesus. That doesn't work, just in case you're wondering. What can we do? Well, firstly, what are they? They sought and heeded the Holy Spirit's guidance. They sought and followed, listened to, went along with the Holy Spirit's guidance. This whole vision process that we've gone through over this last year, the reason why it wasn't just one week and I come up and say, this is where we're going as a church, is that would be James's direction. Not the board, the church, God's direction. We spent a significant time last year as a church seeking the wisdom of the Holy Spirit as to where we believe the Spirit is calling us to go. And so this vision story that we're unpacking over these weeks is not just some fun project that we came up with and sort of wrote it down and it makes nice and we've got nice pictures. We sense that God himself, God has called us on this journey. We've sought the Spirit's guidance and now we're setting out, and it's daunting because some of what we feel that God's called us to, we can't have morning tea today and we want to build a community center. Like, how does that work? I don't know. That's God. We have to follow him and have faith and trust, and we get involved and we just start heading in the direction we move while God is calling us to. They sought and heeded the Holy Spirit's guidance. They recognized the opportunity of the Sabbath. They recognized that there was a natural gathering point. There was a natural day. There was a natural space that they could be a part of. What are our natural spaces that we can be a part of? I'll talk to that shortly. They went to an expectant place of prayer. There are just some environments, there are just some places, and we as a church can create some of these. We as a church can have patterns and rhythms and ways of going about life that increase the chances of someone encountering God. That create a space to get away from the noise of the world. That create a space to get away from the challenge of our families. Because, you know, there's no family drama in our life at all. That create the space to be present. And to hear. And to pause. To listen. To have some silence. And that's what we can do. We can do that. We can create some of those places. They shared what they had. They couldn't share what they didn't have. They were just honest with what they had. They shared what they knew. Hey, let us tell you about this Jesus. They shared what they had. And they let God do what only God can do. They didn't try and do it for him. It wouldn't work. They shared what they had. and they waited for and they prayed for and they hoped for and they longed for and they celebrated God doing what only God could do. And that's what we look to do. We want to seek and heed the Spirit's guidance. We want to recognize that there are some fairly strategic opportunities that we have that we can leverage and work towards. That we can actually have expectant places. We can create environments. We can do things. We can run events or impact you and help you to be empowered and gifted in different areas. We can share what we have. You can't share what you don't have, so you don't have to. God doesn't expect you to do something that you can't do. He just asks you to use what you have. And He will do what only He can do. We do what we can do. And trust God to do what only He can do. We do what we can do. And we trust God to do what only God can do. There's kind of a quintessential passage when it talks about church. It probably gets preached on every third week. But I want to very quickly go through this because this kind of answers a little bit of what we're talking about. It's Acts 2, 42 to 47. The early church, this is kind of their guidebook. This is what they did. This is how they became the church, which has now taken over the world. They devoted themselves. Devoted. Strong word. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This was not just picking up the Bible once a month or once every 6 weeks or from time to time. This was a, I can't go to work before looking at my Bible. I can't survive, I can't function, I can't live, I can't breathe before looking at and discovering and thinking through the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to each other, to community, to being together, to being the church. It wasn't a chore, it wasn't, I've got to fit that in somewhere. It was a, I have to be in that space. They devoted themselves to breaking of bread. Now, this is both communion and the aspects of communion, but it's actually more generally they ate together. There's something about eating together. One of the reasons I really believe in life groups is I want us to eat together and doing really big lunches and picnics. We can do those on Sundays, you know, once or twice a year, but you can do a meal together every month. You can do a meal together every other month. You can do a meal together two, three, four, you know, times a year in that smaller space. It's a lot easier to actually do those things in those smaller contexts. And they devoted themselves to prayer. That's one of our focuses this year. We really want to bring prayer and we really want to be focused and passionate. And so each month we are putting together 31 days, depends on the month, 28 in February, of prayer points for our church because we believe God has called us to prepare. What for? Well, probably something along the lines of the vision that we're leaning towards, but exactly what? I'm not sure. But I know what I know, and that's that God has told me to lead the church to prepare. I'm not trying to do what I don't know, just trying to do what I know. Lead the church to prepare. Have the hard conversations. Raise the challenge. Raise where there's conflict, deal with the conflict. Where there's needing encouragement, try and bring some encouragement. Where we need hope, bring some hope. Prepare. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, so churches now every day, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. I'm not setting up the chairs every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And here's this last line. And the Lord, say it with me, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who added to their number? The Lord. We do what only we can do. And we trust God to do what only He can do. And that's hard sometimes because I just want to do it. I just want to make it happen. I just want to say, come on, we can do this and go and do it and grab people. And we do what we can do. We create environments. We create spaces. We create opportunities. We create places where relationships can grow and develop. We foster places for discipleship to happen. And we let God do what only God can do. What does this look like to us as we come towards a close? How do we apply this? So I've got two main points. There's so many points we could have, but I want to keep it really simple. And I actually want you to understand why I'm going on about these two things so much, because I am, and I realize that, but I want to be very clear why. Why do we do a weekly gathering? Because my life is, I could do without doing church every Sunday, except that I probably couldn't because my life would change a lot and I wouldn't have the closeness with God that I have. The early church met together every day. That's not what we're looking to do. That's just not realistic in our context. But we do try and gather weekly. And it's countercultural and it's not actually what is easy in the world that we live in. But we as a church are saying, this is our stake in the ground, as much as it is possible, we would love you to be with us every week. Not so we can just do church and go through the motions and go home, because this is a space that we can create that encourages encounters with God. This is a space that we can put into your life, that you can have in your calendar and say, I just know that when I go there, I'm hopefully going to hear something, or I can listen to God, or I'm going to worship, or I'm going to create an avenue, or while James is droning on, I'm just going to sort of drone that out and just sort of sit there and try and listen to God for a while. We create this space weekly to be a space that you gather together and hopefully encounter God from time to time. It won't happen every week. Please don't put that pressure on me to help you encounter God every week. That's not what, I can't do that, so I'm not going to. Isn't that free? Isn't that great? But you will encounter God from time to time. And when you miss and when you're not able to be present and when it becomes an every now and then thing and not a more regular thing, you lower the opportunities where that expectant thing can happen. It's also a space to invite those that are searching for God. We want this to be a space, and I try and amend my language, and we try and make this a space that those who are a little bit progressed, kind of like in the story of Lydia, she wasn't completely distanced from God. She was a worshiper of God. She knew the Jewish God. She knew a few things. She was at the place where she was ready to meet Jesus. We want this gathering to be a place that those that are exploring, those that are asking questions, they can come along and be a part of this space. And maybe, just maybe, God will use this space to open their hearts, to open his heart, to open their hearts to know him. The second one is life groups. You are going to be tired of me talking about this by the end of the year, I promise you. I'm not going to stop talking about it. Because I actually want you to have the fullness of the relationship with God that God wants to have with you. And I know what life is like. I work a job. It might be in the church, but trust me, it's not necessarily a 9-to-5 job. It's rarely a 9-to-5 job. I have a family. I have friends. I have things I like to do. But I recognize and I know I have to be gathering in smaller spaces regularly. Fortnightly is fine. The realities are it's not going to be a weekly thing. It's not going to be a daily thing. But we'd love everybody who calls this church home to be in some kind of smaller gathering on a fortnightly basis. And we will work to make this possible. We can reinstigate an online life group if that's the only way it's going to happen. We can look at that. I do prefer in person. I do think there's a reason why God didn't zoom into earth to die on the cross. I actually think there is something theological to gathering. If you can't gather, online is fantastic. Online, I am not anti-online any way, shape, or form. But there's something about the enfleshed person being together with others. So it's a committed fortnightly space to go deeper in life and prayer with a small group of believers. It's a place to be honest with other Jesus followers about the realities of life. The easiest way to action this week is the next three Tuesdays, and I get Tuesday nights don't work for everyone, so we will have to obviously look at that. And that's one of the challenges of getting people into smaller groups, is we all live individual lives that don't necessarily have common points. We have chosen as a church to make Tuesdays a common day. It will not work for everyone, but we're hoping that over time, that will just become part of the rhythm and the pattern, and we just know that Tuesday nights is when we do church stuff on any given week, and then we work around that for those who have unmovable Tuesday night commitments, because there are, and there are some things that you do that I know just cannot be moved from Tuesdays. So we will hopefully have some life groups on other nights at other various times. For now, the next 3 weeks, I'd love you to come and join me. I'd love to get a group going in South Yandrup. I'd love to get a group going in Mandra. I'd love to have a group going in Pinjarra. And that can be, we can start from there. We'll go from there. We'd potentially look at getting a group online. We'll see how we go. Let's do what we can do. And let's trust and pray and hope and long for and celebrate God's doing what only God can do. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to just rest in you. As we saw last week, you promised to build your church. It's not our schemes, it's not our work, it's not what we do. You will build your church. We pray that you help us to play our role. Lord, as we look at helping people to encounter you in transformative ways, we believe that you've called us as a church to do this. We believe that you have called us as a church to help people encounter you. So we pray for our environments. We pray for our Sunday gathering. We pray for our life groups. We pray for our training events that we do. Lord, we pray for the day-to-day times when we run into each other in the shops. We pray for all the different avenues that we have, the places and the mechanisms that we have to be a part of someone encountering you. Whether that's encountering you for the first time, or the day-to-day encounters that we have as we follow you. Help us to be a people that are transformed more and more into the person that you've made us and called each of us to be. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you that you did what only you could do. We pray that you'd help us to do what only we can do. Now we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've got one more song, and I'm going to encourage you to stand with me. If in this moment you actually just want to have some time for yourself, it'll play. I'm not singing, so you're not going to be distracted by my voice. Just take some time just to listen. What is God stirring in you? I dream, and I'm riffing for just a moment. I want this to be a church that just transforms lives. That you come into this place and it's just dripping with the Spirit. It's just so tangible and present, the manifestation of the Spirit in this place. That you come and you're stirred and you're moved and you go back out into the world and you go, oh, this is the world. That's right. I'm so glad I've got church to go back to. We're not there yet. And I want to acknowledge, I know that's not the way that we all feel, and that's okay. We're in a stage of our growth development as a church, which is a bit more challenging. Hurts a little bit. Come with me. We're on a journey. We're heading to where God wants us to be. Be a part of that journey.